You know, this is the time of the year that a lot of people see some big events happen in their lives. There's graduations occurring, high school or college, you know, just the next stage of life a lot of people are stepping into, and that can be exciting and nerve-wracking at the same time. At Stonebrook, we have some of our own graduates. We had a class here at Stonebrook over the course of this semester called the Outreach class. And it was a demanding class. It's no small thing to go through this class. It started off with about 45 people. As of Thursday, we graduated 18 people. And I wanted to honor those people. I told them at the beginning of the class that it's like a 3-credit class at college. I don't know how many of them believed me, but after the class, they said I needed to amend that. It is now a 4-credit class. Thank you very much. But these 18 people persevered, worked hard, and this is what they learned. They learned what is called the bridge diagram. You want to throw that up there? Basically, how to share the bridge diagram or the cross diagram that explains how a person can know for certain that they will go to heaven when they die, how to have eternal life. So they have to memorize a lot of verses and just the layout and read material and practice on people. You know, they have to learn how to share this whole thing. They have to go out and find people to practice it on. So they did a fantastic job. During a critical part of this outreach diagram, right there at the top, underneath the big word believe, you see the word faith. We talk about how there are two kinds of faith out there. There's temporal and there's saving faith. And these two kinds of faith are reflected in the kinds of prayers that we pray. Temporal faith is when you pray to God when you need help in a big way. You know, there's some event that happens in your life and you pray. There's an accident, there's some situation that has developed in your life. You're in the hospital, that's when you start praying, and that's hospital faith. Or, you know, you've got finals week here coming up. You've got all these exams kind of staring you down. So all of a sudden you start praying, that's exam faith. And then, you know, there's going to Great Aunt Ruth's and she can't cook very well. And so that's called death wish faith. But there's different times at different events where we pray. Even if you're in that habit of praying before every meal, that's like a ritual faith. This is not just seen when times are hard or when tragedies happen, but also this is seen when good times are happening and, you know, and you're exciting. There's a success and you're thanking God for winning the championship. Or getting an Emmy Award or something that's exciting, winning the lottery, and you're thanking God. Now, this kind of faith is not wrong. It's not bad. It's good. I'm glad people practice it. But the problem with this type of faith and the prayer that accompanies it is that they're temporal. As soon as the problem is over or as soon as the memory fades about that exciting victory, you stop praying. You stop praying. Believing in God for help or expressing your thanks to Him. Now you contrast temporal faith with saving faith. Saving faith is not just trusting God to help you with your problems. It's trusting in God for everything, for your entire life, the whole of life, now and forever. Saving faith requires transferring your trust completely from whatever you can do to what Jesus Christ did when He died on the cross to save you and me from our great many sins. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it talks about this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. If this kind of language is new to you, you know, this whole idea of temporal faith where you're just kind of praying for problems and for stuff versus a saving faith where you're just trusting completely and entirely in Christ, I would encourage you to consider now to be a good time to transfer your faith from yourself being good enough for God to Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you. How many of you, though, are thinking, yeah, I've done that. Can I see a show of hands? Yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I've done that. Well, I've been thinking about that and just thinking about my response as I was even working through Romans 10. And I thought, how interesting is it that I can view saving faith in the same way that others practice temporal faith? We can view saving faith only as something that we've done in the past. I've done that. It's a singularity, a one-time event. I've done that. And we don't see it as something that we're living moment by moment in the present. You were saved when you were saved. You're saved into something, into a relationship with God. And yet our walk, it falls into the same two extremes as those who pray only during emergencies. Yes, one day, you know, way back then, I was saved on that day. And now, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And we view our salvation in those two extremes. But it's between the extremes that most of life happens. We need to practice our saving faith by praying between the extremes of life. Not just be forced into prayer by our circumstances or by, you know, some schedule. But to pray without ceasing, like we're commanded to in 1 Thessalonians 5. And we're in this series on prayer. What is it? How do you do it? What's it look like? Well, I want to encourage us. And the point of this message is to help us all to pray between the extremes of life. And this is rare. There are a lot of obstacles that are keeping us from it. But this morning, we're going to look at two believers' lives, two people who lived it. Not perfectly, but they lived it good enough, well enough to be huge examples for us to follow. So if you haven't been, you know, praying already, let's pray now. And ask God to really get this. Lord Jesus, I want to ask you for your help. I know you have something you want to say this morning. You have something on your mind. I pray that you would have liberty to share it here. And that we would have ears to hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so why don't we pray between the extremes? Why does something terrible have to happen or something great have to happen before we start looking up? Why don't we pray between the extremes during that normal course of life? One person wrote in and said, I feel guilty because I only seem to pray when I'm in trouble. What should I do? Well, my first thought is maybe you should pray that you wouldn't get into trouble. Maybe we could make life a little bit easier. But the second thought was, join the crowd. I mean, isn't that the problem for all of us? I wonder what the book of Judges would have looked like if the Israelites would have prayed to God before they were pummeled by the Philistines. You know, what would that look like? Or the book of Jonah. What his life would have looked like if he would have prayed before he was swallowed by the whale. The Apostle Peter, you know, what would his life would have turned out to be like if he would have prayed before he started sinking into the water or before he lied about knowing Jesus? It seems to me that those who fail to pray might as well pray to fail because that's what's going to happen. That seems to be the storyline throughout the Bible. People, they don't pray and hard times come. Forces them to their knees. But you know, it's just not that easy. We can all say, oh, Lee, I do need to pray between the extremes. But it's not that easy. It's hard to do. Why? Well, I said I had two examples of believers who prayed between the extremes. One is King David, as recorded in many of his psalms. The other is this obscure 15th century Carmelite monk called Brother Lawrence. And you can read about his life and his example in this book, Practicing the Presence of God. It's out of print right now. It's a public domain. So we printed up a bunch of copies. And if you would like one, you can go ahead out in the foyer and pick one up. I think we're selling them for $1, recoup costs. But just go to the book table there and pick up one of his little booklets. And it's a powerful, and I hope that after this message, you'll see that that's a good buy, to buy this little booklet of this man's walk with God and the intimacy he had. Now, in case you're wondering, what in the world is a Carmelite monk? You know, this is the first question I had when I started reading about Brother Lawrence. Well, they're still in existence today. You can read about this religious order on the internet. You can type it in, Carmelite monks. I started looking at these guys. I realized I could fit right in. Some of you others could as well. We're ready, you know. But it says that a Carmelite monk are men who are consecrated to God through vows of obedience, chastity, and poverty. They live a life of prayer, solitude, penance, and strict separation from the world. Their lives are completely dedicated to interceding for the church and for the world. And you read that, it's like, well, these guys would be super prayer warriors. I mean, of course he would be a great example for us to follow. But you read about the storyline of a lot of these guys, they struggled with the same things that you and I struggled with. They're people too. And so their hang-ups with prayer, what do I say? I'm tired. I don't want to pray. I don't feel like it. You know, they ran into the same things. So this guy, Brother Lawrence, stands out from them all. He learned a great secret of living in the kingdom of God, not just for the kingdom, but in the kingdom. He mastered the art of living in the presence of God all day long, moment by moment. He would simply tell people, I think we got that on our next slide maybe. He would tell people, I'm doing now what I will be doing for all eternity. I am blessing God, praising Him, adoring Him, and loving Him with all my heart. Well, King David was much the same way. People often wonder, how in the world could King David be a man after God's own heart? How can that be when this guy committed adultery? He planned the murder of his friend. He was negligent in raising his kids, and on and on. Well, it's because between the extremes in David's life, he pursued a deep, rich relationship with God. And it's evidenced in his prayer life. You look at Psalm 63. David wrote this psalm, and he says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. That's the language of someone who's in love. It's a glimpse of someone in constant communion, constant prayer with God. And that's commonly called conversational prayer. And I believe it's key to living between the extremes. I was able to glean three concepts from that book, Practicing the Presence of God, that I believe are necessary in order to experience an engaging, continual, conversational prayer life with God. And then along with that, three practicals on how to actually do it. Okay, I understand those concepts, but how do you do it? I've got them both. So if you have your bulletin there, you could go ahead and turn it over and 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and you could, you know, jot these little babies down and see if you too could develop such a walk with God. Okay, here's the first one. The first concept, we must realize that God is present. Brother Lawrence said, we need only to recognize God intimately present with us and address ourselves to Him every moment. Do you believe that God exists? Do you believe that He's omnipresent, that He's everywhere, all the time? Not just in the church. You know, not just when you're being spiritual, but at home when the kids are out of line, at work when there's stresses, in the bathroom. You know, you think God is embarrassed by your nakedness or absent when you sin? God is everywhere, all the time. He is with you all the time. God inspired King David to write this in Psalm 139, verses 2 and 3. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. King David knew there was nowhere where you could run and hide from God. In coming to terms with the awareness of the constant presence of God, Brother Lawrence said, thus I continued, applying my mind carefully the rest of the day, and even in the midst of my business to the presence of God, whom I considered always as with me, often as in me. He went on to say, we should establish ourselves in a sense of God's presence by continually conversing with Him. You might grasp this theologically, but this is only going to take you as far as you actually value the presence of God. So the second concept that we need to grasp, according to Brother Lawrence, is that we should feed and nourish our souls with high notions of God, which would yield us great joy in being devoted to Him. I'll put it as, view God as awesome. That's what we got to do. In fact, Brother Lawrence said that the foundation of the spiritual life in him had been a high notion and esteem of God in faith. All right, let's face it, you don't want to spend time with somebody that you don't like. Yeah, you know, yeah, you can accept that God's around 24/7, but if you don't like Him, if you don't want to be around Him, well, then you're not going to engage in a conversation with Him. Just as it would be with a person, so it is with God. You will rarely talk to God, even if you intellectually, theologically believe that He's omnipresent. You won't talk to Him because you don't think He's worth your time. King David had a very high view of God. Later on in Psalm 139, he wrote, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. Why? Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. That language is actually soft compared to some of his other psalms about God being the creator of the heavens and the earth, how He rescued him from his enemies, how He forgave his most wicked sins. And we can add how God sacrificed Himself by being crucified on a cross for our sins. We need to realize just who God is and what He's done for you, and just the awareness of His greatness will draw you to Him. The third concept is that He is, as Brother Lawrence put it, He resolved to make the love of God the end to all His actions. As the way I'd put it, we need to love God back. We need to love Him back, or this relationship is going nowhere. Brother Lawrence said, I did not engage in a religious life, but for the love of God. I have endeavored to act only for Him. Whatever becomes of me, whether I be lost or saved, I will always continue to act purely for the love of God. I think it's no small thing for King David to say, I love you, O Lord, my strength. How many times have those words fallen from your lips? I love you. And to feel it in your gut, in your heart, as you utter those words. And this was in a psalm when David has gone through a personal crisis, a near-death situation. And God rescued him, and he doesn't just say, God, you're loving. He says, I love you. Even though he went through hell, his first words are, God, I love you. Brother Lawrence said that in order to form a habit of conversing with God continually and referring all we do to Him, we must first apply to Him with some diligence. He says you got to work at it. It's not just going to happen by rote or automatic. You got to work on it. He says then, after a little care, we should find His love inwardly excite us to it without any difficulty. Yeah, you got to put some energy into it like you would with any relationship. Well, we expect a friendship, you know, the best of friends or lifelong friends to form without any effort on your part. It's no different with God. It needs to take some effort. We need to put something into it. But if you do and you don't give up, you will find yourself falling deeply in love with God and the love of God just emerging in your heart and in your life. This aspect of conversational prayer is crucial. In fact, Brother Lawrence writes, many do not advance in the Christian progress because they stick to penances and particular exercises, rituals, memorized prayers, this methodology, and they stick to that while they neglect the love of God, which is the end. You know, somebody wrote in and asked, what is the purpose of prayer? You want to know what the purpose of prayer is? Relationship. Relationship. That's what God is after. These three concepts are critical to establish a relationship with God that erupts into a daily, moment-by-moment, conversational prayer life. All right, that sounds well and good. I'll have to wrestle with that. But how does it actually work? How do you actually do it in real life? Three simple things. First, pray brief prayers throughout the day. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist, the latter century, he said, some men's prayers need to be cut short at both ends and set on fire in the middle. Don't we know it? You know, sometimes like, whoa, you know, you're falling asleep. But keep them brief. It's interesting. You read the Bible, guys. A majority of the prayers throughout the Bible are short. Nowhere near as long as ours can tend to be. Or mine. They're short. The shortest prayer in the Bible is in Matthew 14 when Peter cried out, Lord, save me! As he was sinking into the sea, you know? It's the shortest prayer in the Bible. And that was it. Just three words. Can you imagine what it would have been like if Jesus would have looked at Peter and he says, well, Peter, that just wasn't long enough. Don't you want to say that in some other way? You know, you want to add something to that? You know, just three simple words, and God answered his prayer, even though it was short, and even though it lacked faith. Because Jesus pulls him out and he says, O ye of little faith. And yet, he answered his prayer anyway. Brother Lawrence shares some of his prayers in his book. This godly man, you would think he would have so much, I mean, his life is devoted to praying for the church. And what did his prayer look like? He says, well, oftentimes, when confronted with a difficult situation, he would say, Lord, I cannot do this unless thou enablest me. That's it. And then he moved on. Or after stumbling into sin. You can hide out in a monastery. It's not going to hide, you know, you from your flesh, your tendency to sin. And they would struggle with it too. And when he sinned, he said he would say something like this. I shall never do otherwise if you leave me to myself. It is you who must hinder my falling and mend what is amiss. Like, God, I'm going to do it again. Unless you help me, unless you intervene, unless you keep me from falling, I need your help here. And then he said, I would go on and I wouldn't think about it again. That's it. Keep them brief. The second thing, Brother Lawrence shares that in our conversation with God, we should also engage in praising, adoring, and loving Him incessantly for His infinite goodness and perfection. In other words, in my words, to compliment Christ often. When you think somebody is good, I mean, not just good in character, but they're good. You know what I mean? If somebody's good, you compliment them because they're good. And we need to compliment Christ often. And the extent of your ability to find words of praise and adoration to God reflects the extent of your love for God. If you deeply love someone, you find the words to express it. Again, it doesn't have to be many words. It doesn't have to be long. The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117. It says, praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol Him, all you peoples. For great is His love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. That's it. We just read a whole chapter in church. It doesn't have to be long. But look at the richness of those words. Look what he's saying. Look what he's recognizing God for. Pray the Psalms. Pray them. Most of them are not that long. We think of Psalm 119, that's forever, but most of them are pretty short. Pray the Psalms. Or just say, you know something, Lord? I love you. You are, and you can fill in the blank, faithful. You are good. Or maybe you can say, Lord, I want to love you more. Help me to see your, fill in the blank, your faithfulness, your goodness, your kindness, your mercy. Help me to see it. Also note that in this shortest psalm chapter in the Bible, it calls on us to pray for the nations. And there is an opportunity to do that very thing this coming week, at least for one nation, ours, the one that you live in. We have an opportunity to pray for that. On Thursday, May 7th, is the National Day of Prayer. And believers in Ames are going to be meeting at the Ames City Hall at 12:20 to 12:40, 20 minutes. Doesn't have to be long to pray for the moral rebirth of our nation. I encourage you to go. And then the last thing that Brother Lawrence recommends is that we ought to act with God in the greatest simplicity, speaking to Him frankly and plainly, and imploring His assistance in our affairs as they happen. So to be authentic, you know, be real as life happens. Brother Lawrence wrote, it was a great delusion to think that times of prayer ought to differ from other times. Brother Lawrence was crippled before he went into the monastery. He was crippled in a war. And he would suffer pain every time, everywhere he went. Whatever he did, it was a painful experience. And personally, he didn't enjoy doing physically tedious work. But for 15 years, he was assigned to work in the kitchen. And he did not like it. And he did not want to be there. And I think I read on the internet that his most famous quote is this. The time of business does not with me differ from the time of prayer. And in the noise and clutter of my kitchen, while several persons are at the same time calling for different things, I possess God as great tranquility as if I were upon my knees at the blessed sacrament. Not deep, not long, not profound, not in structured, specified times of prayer. It doesn't even have to be theologically accurate. It's about relationship. Somebody asked, what should I pray? What should I pray? Well, what's going on in your life? What are you thinking about? What are you doing? On my way here, I was running a little bit late. I had to get my PowerPoint in on time or they're going to lock me out of the computer. So I'm going down Stanton and I swing on to Lincoln Way, and I'm getting that old Volvo ramped up to speed, and the red light comes on. Oh, I did not want to stop. In fact, I was very tempted to go through it, but the guy right ahead of me just went through it, and so I stopped, and there was a cop right on the other side. And I said, God, I think this is one of those times. Well, I need to just say thank you. And I did. To wrap this up, I'd like to invite Grace Hibbing to come up here and share a quick story of how God spoke to her regarding prayer in a very real life situation.
Good morning. Hello. The Message version of Job 9 verse 11 shares this. Somehow, though he moves right in front of me, I don't see him. Quietly and surely, he is active, and I miss it. To me, this verse is very bittersweet. It's encouraging to know that God is active through me and around me, but at the same time, it's sad because I miss it. I recently had a situation at work where my immediate boss reproved me, and I took it pretty poorly. I think I've been setting my expectations for people too high. I watched The Passion of the Christ a few weeks ago, and there's that scene where Jesus cries out to his Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And even the fugitive on his side, whom he promised would be in paradise with him, you know, said to the rabbi in the movie, you know, see how he prays for you. Well, it struck me. If God can pray for his captors, then I can definitely pray for my boss. And, you know, God's not calling me to trust him 80% or 75%. He's calling me to trust him wholeheartedly, which is 100%. If Jesus can pray for his captors, then I can totally trust God and pray for my boss. So.
Amen. Thanks, Grace. Cool. I'll have Brother Lawrence sum it up for us. His last quote that I'll mention. He said this, I made this my business. As much all the day long as at the appointed times of prayer. For at all times, every hour, every minute, even in the height of my business, I drove away from my mind everything that was capable of interrupting my thought of God. Such has been my common practice ever since I entered into religion. Let's pray. God, I am been convicted deeply by this whole topic. Definitely by Brother Lawrence's life, by King David's life. And I think, well, my goodness, here I am. I'm supposed to be like a pastor man. I'm supposed to be doing this. And yet it's so easy to let the events of life, just the dominoes of life, take me in my thoughts in a direction away from you. And I'm thinking more about my stuff, the stuff I have to do, rather than my God who is with me, right there with me in the midst of my stuff. And I'm trying to go it alone. I'm trying to pull it off in my own strength, and I don't talk to you about it. I think, oh, I need some time to pray about this. How about praying about it right there? And just quickly and often just talk to you and share with you what's on my mind, what's on my heart, what I'm thinking about, to praise you, to thank you, to make requests of you, to just constantly, conversationally talk with my great and awesome God and King. I fear my love for you is not deep enough. Draw me, all of us, draw us deeper into the love of God, that this kind of prayer life would just erupt out of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.